It's good to see everybody with us tonight. We do have some visitors. Thank you so much for being with us tonight. And I want to encourage everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this evening. We've been considering the last several Sunday evenings apostles and what we're able to learn about those men as we study the scriptures. Now, last Sunday evening, we talked about the one who is, well, quite frankly, the one you don't want to talk much about. We talked about Judas and saw several things from his life, lessons that we can learn as it relates to what we need to avoid, to stay away from. But tonight, we get to go to a man who doesn't have an awful lot said about him, but what we do see is noteworthy and good in a lot of different ways. We're going to talk about Nathanael this evening, and I've entitled, or kind of given the subtitle, A Truly Honest Man. And we'll see why that's appropriate to him as we go. But let's start off the way we started off each time. Who exactly was Nathanael? It is pretty much universally agreed that Nathanael is Bartholomew. Bartholomew is a Hebrew surname. It means son of Ptolemy. Whenever you see this person, Nathanael, listed among the apostles, he's always called Bartholomew. Thus, it would be Nathanael, the son of Ptolemy, rather than not the son of Bartholomew. That's what the surname itself means. This man was from Cana in Galilee. We know that from John 21 and verse 2. Besides that, we don't know anything at all about his occupation, about his life, about any other part of his background. Whenever we do find him listed among the apostles, we always find him listed after Philip. Philip's the one who introduced him to Jesus. We're going to see that as we continue on this evening. It is always sixth in the list of the apostles every time that you see him. So who was Nathanael? This is the little information that we have about him. What was he like? And this is where we want to spend the majority of our time this evening. We're able to understand from Nathanael, this was somebody who loved Scripture. Somebody who spent a great deal of time studying Scripture. Now, I don't know if you've ever really noticed the difference in the way Andrew spoke of Jesus to Peter and the way Philip spoke of Jesus to Nathanael. But it is interesting. It ultimately says the same thing. But note the path they take to get there. Andrew's very simple. We have found the Messiah. That's it. And really, not much more needs to be said than that, right? We have found the Messiah. But when Philip goes to Nathanael, he says the same thing, ultimately, but notice the route he takes to get there. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I think this indicates that Nathanael was someone deeply immersed in the Scriptures. And that's not to say Andrew and Peter were not, but it is to say this. It looks as though Philip understood, if I'm going to impress Nathanael, if I'm going to reach him, I'm going to dive right into what he loves. I'm going to get right into what he spends his time with. I'm going back to Moses. I'm going back to the prophets. And I'm going to remind him that's who this Jesus is. A couple of passages to consider. If this is the type of person that Nathanael was, then he's going to have certain prophecies dancing through his mind, I would suspect, on a pretty regular basis. One of them that comes to my mind comes from Moses. Remember, Moses is the first one Philip mentions to him there. If you look over at the famous prophecy of Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, we'll see what Moses says to the people at that time. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. This is cited in Acts as well. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I wonder how many hours in his life Nathanael had thought about that. Will I be alive to see that happen? Is this going to happen in my day? Another incredible messianic prophecy, one of the great ones, as if any of them weren't great. One of the more well-known ones is Isaiah chapter 9. This one just explodes off the page. Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Now this chapter actually begins with a prophecy about Jesus, the Messiah, coming from the northern part of the kingdom, as he mentions there, Zebulun and Naphtali. But we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then kind of the exclamation point at the end of that statement, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. One of the great messianic prophecies. And so when Philip comes to Nathanael, I want to talk to you about Jesus. But first, let me give you this information. This is the one that Moses talked about. Remember that Deuteronomy 18 prophecy, Nathanael, that you've thought a lot about? This is him. This is the one that Isaiah talked about. Remember that Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born? That's him, Nathanael. And that's the way Philip reached him. That's the route that he took. So far, so good. Things look great with Nathanael. But Nathanael was human, which means Nathanael had some flaws. He was not without his prejudice. Let's go over now to John chapter 1 and let's read the account of Philip's introduction of Jesus to Nathanael. We'll start back in verse 43 of John chapter 1. John 1 and 43 says this: The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." We'll pause right there. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now that's an interesting thing to consider because there was an objection, right? That's the objection that Nathanael raised there. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, I actually think there's another objection that Nathanael could have raised. It could have easily been answered. Nathanael did not have all of the information at the moment at his fingertips, but there's another objection he could have raised. Nathanael could have said, "What about Micah 5 and verse 2? You said Jesus of Nazareth. What about Micah 5 and verse 2? Turn your Bibles over there. Another very well-known messianic prophecy here. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Nathanael could have said, "Well, hold on now. Did you just say Nazareth? That doesn't sound anything like Bethlehem Ephratah." And I remember what Micah said back in Micah 5 and verse 2. So how are you saying to me, this Jesus is the one the prophet spoke about? Or what about all of those messianic prophecies that connect the Messiah to reigning in Jerusalem? Now, they don't say he would be born there, but they connect him to it. This guy's in Nazareth from Galilee, way up north. That doesn't sound like the prophets to me. That's not what he said. That wasn't his objection. That's because once he heard the word Nazareth, he wasn't thinking biblical anymore. He was simply speaking from a place of bigotry and prejudice at that point. Interestingly enough, it's a sad thing, but interestingly enough, that was pretty common reception for Jesus. The beginning of John is an astounding, astounding message of who the Messiah was, who Jesus was, and things that he was going to be about and things he was going to accomplish. But an interesting statement in that passage is found down in verse 11. John 1 and verse 11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Now, Jesus was born a Jew. The Jewish people, by and large, did not receive him. And if we want to see how that's being worked out in the actual life of Jesus here upon this earth, we can look at any number of passages. I want to look at just two of them that demonstrate conclusively how so many were viewing him from a place of prejudice and bigotry, not the substance of what he did, the substance of what he said, but just pure prejudice. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 7. John chapter 7. Now, we actually looked at this verse. It might have been last Sunday. It's been recently. I can't at the moment recall exactly which sermon it was. But this is where the Pharisees and the council, they have sent soldiers. They've sent them out. You go to Jesus. You arrest him. You bring him back to us. We want to talk to him right now. So the soldiers go, they hear Jesus teaching, they are blown away, I suspect, by the power of his presence and hearing him speak. And so when they come back and the council sees they're empty-handed, well, where is he? Why didn't you bring him? And they said, guys, no man ever spoke like this man. And then they would ask, so have you too been deceived? But then it goes on a little bit, and we get down to verse 50. Nicodemus, very tentatively, he kind of sticks his hand in there. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." And do you see what that does? Therefore, we don't have to listen to the content of what he said. We don't have to consider the substance of his teaching, of his arguments, of his claims. We're just going to put a stamp of Galilee on him. You can't take anyone from Galilee seriously. And it's pure prejudice as they respond to Jesus. Another time is even, I think, more tragic than that. It's in our Lord's hometown. Go over to Luke 4. Luke 4, beginning in verse 22, Jesus is going to speak here in this passage about the prejudice that they would have, especially in verse 24, but we're going to see what it leads to here. Let's start in 22. "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth." And here's where things start to turn. "And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Now, what was Joseph? He's just a carpenter. There's nothing special about Joseph. He didn't have any special learning. Isn't this just the carpenter's son? "And he said to them," verse 23, "doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And he would go on there in verses 25 and down through verse 27 to give some examples they did not like at all. Verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. They were going to kill him. And there was nothing that Jesus taught, nothing in the examples that he would use there in 25 through 27 that they could poke holes in. They couldn't say, no, that's not what the scripture teaches. There was nothing in what he taught or what he did that they could attack. So what'd they do? They attacked the man from a place of prejudice, from a place of bias, and a place of bigotry. Nathanael did that too at first. And then Philip just offered a very simple, direct invitation. Come and see. That's the way you deal with prejudice. That's the way you help someone see if there's more to their character than that. Come and see. The one who is consumed by prejudice and bigotry says, no, I'm not going to come to see. I'm going to waste my time on that. Nathanael, okay, I'll go and I'll see. His desire to know the Messiah, his desire to know truth, was bigger than his prejudice and his bias. That's not always the case with people. And the next thing we're going to see from him is Nathanael was ready to go wherever the evidence told him to go. Going back to John 1. John chapter 1. So we've got the, can anything good come from Nazareth? We have Philip's statement or invitation, come and see. And now they're going to see. Verse 47. The passage says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I have got to imagine that our Lord would have loved if everyone was as easy to convince as Nathanael was. We can speculate a bit on, you know, how fig trees are and how their branches in that part of the world anyway sometimes go all the way down to the ground, and perhaps Philip was in there, or Nathanael rather, was in there and he was hidden. And some have even suggested when Jesus reads or has the statement of verse 51 that Nathanael was reading the passage or contemplating the passage where Jacob saw the ladder, right? And we don't know anything about that, but whatever or however Jesus knew who Nathanael was, he demonstrated, I know the content of your character, and I know what you were doing even before Philip went and called you. It convinced Nathanael there was no possible way an ordinary human being could have known those things. And so on the basis of that, he was convinced. And the way that Jesus described him, behold, an Israelite indeed. You know what that means? That means you are what an Israelite is supposed to be. You are that character. You are what they were always supposed to have been like. And the thing that he specifically points out is in whom there is no deceit. This was an honest man. And it's really sad that at that time and in our time today, that's so remarkable. That even Jesus felt the need to comment on the honesty of Nathanael. I want you to think about some things the Apostle Paul wrote about what it means to be an Israelite. We're going to do that from his writings in Romans. But in Romans 9, verses 6 and 7, he says this, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." You take that, connect it up to chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So as Jesus is looking upon Nathanael, that's what he's seeing. Not someone who, like many of the Pharisees were doing, who just thought, hey, we're descended from Abraham. That's really all that we need. We are fine. That wasn't Nathanael. This was a truly honest man, the way Israelites were always supposed to be, and the way God's people are always supposed to be. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, he just saw something good. He just saw something that defied explanation. And whatever his prejudice may have been, and whatever bigotry might have been in his heart, it melted away. The instant, we truly see that here. The instant Jesus proved himself to be exactly who Philip came and told Nathanael that he was. This wasn't one of those guys who always needed something more. Okay, Jesus did this great sign and he had this great teaching, and I'm almost convinced, but I need another sign and I need some more teaching. Always that next thing. He saw the evidence and he accepted it for what it was. Even Jesus noted that about him. Look again at 50 and 51. I have to imagine Jesus was smiling as he said this. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What a remarkable individual. Even though we have such limited information, this was one of the ones Jesus chose. And for really good reason. So, what can we take with us? Well, let's start here. Remember what we talked about in the sermon this morning? The seed is the Word of God. And we noted the power found within words, and we noted that no power is greater in word than the power of God. We looked at passages that demonstrate that our God spoke the world into existence and that our God sustains the world by the word of His power through His Son, Jesus. We noted Romans 1 and verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel that God saved through the foolishness of preaching and the power that is contained within His word." I think of Psalm 119 and verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Guys, we have a lot of interests, and that is fine. We have a lot of passions, and that is fine. Nothing comes close to being what God's word is. To providing what it provides. The one who did the speaking and creation happened. The one who devised the plan whereby we can sit or stand here right now and say, yes, I am saved and justified in the eyes of God. He gave us this. through His providence, He has preserved this. These are His words. So yeah, we have a lot of interests and we have a lot of passions. Let's make this chief among them and absolutely immerse ourselves in it. And let's work really hard to rid ourselves of ungodly prejudices and ungodly bigotry and never, ever allow it, should we see it within ourselves, to stand between us and accepting God's truth. Never. I'm reminded again of John 7 and verse 52. No prophet arises from... Are you a Galilean too? Are you from Galilee too? No prophet arises from Galilee. Therefore, based on that prejudice, we don't have to listen to a word that's being said. Let's not do that. Let's strive to be without deceit. That's what Jesus said to, or of, and to Nathanael. One of the last things that we're told, in fact, this may be the last thing that we're told about liars in the Scripture. I have to check again to make sure, but at least one of the last things is every single liar will have their place in the lake of fire. Every single one of them. What a terrifying thing to be said if you happen to be a liar. Jesus looked upon Nathanael, and that man was so free of deceit that our Lord gave one of the greatest commendations you will hear from Jesus this side of "well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your master." We live in a world that is just sick with deception, with lies, with manipulation. In the midst of that, let's not be that. Let's be those that our Lord can look upon and say, "Behold, right there, there is one in whom is no deceit." And finally, let's, with Nathanael, joyfully, enthusiastically, and openly declare our faith in Jesus Christ. That's becoming more and more difficult to do. It really is. Especially in a time when, frankly, there are getting to be more and more consequences for that. Consequences in, can I get this job? Can I move up in this job the way that I would like? In other parts of the world, far more serious consequences than that. But Nathanael was one who, when he saw Jesus, he just bubbled over, didn't he? He just proclaimed him. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And guys, that is exactly what he is. Let's be every bit as willing as Nathanael was to declare that. This was a truly honest man. This was one Jesus looked upon and said, "Yes, I want you. And not just in the way that I want all souls. I want you as one of my apostles." And though we don't see a ton of information, what we do see, I believe, shows us why he was chosen. Let's strive to be that. Drew's about to lead us in song number 297, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." You never know when it's going to be, do we? You've been seeing the things that have been happening in Texas. It's heartbreaking, it's tragic, but I say it because we don't know when that time's gonna be. It could be many years at the end of a long, well-lived life. It could be sometimes when we just happen to be in a place where a wicked person is doing wicked things. But someday, we are going to meet our God. Are you ready to do it? If you're not a Christian, but you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you are on the doorstep. Don't stop there. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean, putting Him on there. If you are a Christian and yet you examine yourself and you realize, you know, I'm not holding up my end of the bargain. Paul said to walk worthy of my calling, and I realize I'm not doing that, and I need to repent and I need to confess. Make that right. What we as Christians strive to do is live every moment prepared to meet our God. And I pray that we can all say that this evening. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.